Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Last month, I got to go on a mission trip to Eastern Europe with representatives from every single campus in our church. And I'll tell you why we're doing it, because we're really excited about it. If you remember, one of our MOVE initiatives involves sending a really large number of you on short-term mission trips over the next several years. So this trip was helping lay the groundwork for that. We visited a partner of ours named Josiah Venture, who started working in Eastern Europe when communism fell there a couple decades ago, and they recognized the window of opportunity in these formerly communist countries. And the reason we were all over there is because we want to mobilize you, and not just short-term trips. We want to send college students as summer interns there in years to come. And so for the first couple days, we were all together in one location. We heard about the vision of this ministry, their history, the great need and opportunity that exists in Eastern Europe. Then we all split up, and people from each campus went to the one country that each campus is going to be paired with. Blankenbaker has a handful of them, and that campus went to the missionaries in that country to learn what's going on here, tell us your story and the needs of this specific country where we'll be coming over the next several years. Those of us who aren't with one particular campus but kind of work with the church as a whole went with the leader of this organization, and for a couple of days he gave us a church history tour. And we learned lots of great things. I think I'm going to tell you another story of it next week. But one of the things that was so fascinating was when he took us in this really large church building that was a couple hundred years old. He talked about revivals of the past in this particular country. But then somebody in our group asked, how was the church treated under communism post-World War II in this country? He said, well, it's different in each country you look at that had communism going on. He said, in fact, in one country, belief in God was written into the Constitution to be illegal. It was an atheist country. He said, in this country, the communist leaders did something unique. He said, the communist leaders said, hey, church, Christians, you can do whatever you want. You can gather for church, you use the Bible, you can worship, Bible studies, whatever you want to do. That's all fine. Just two things you can't do. Just two, that's it. You can't do youth outreach, and you can't do leadership development. But do everything else you want, like Bible, Jesus, that's all fine with us. You just can't do those two things. And I'm in the back of the group getting chills because I realize the communists figured out church growth. The communists know that a biblical worldview and Marxism are completely incompatible as worldviews, so they knew they needed to kill the church, but they didn't want to cause a big ruckus, so they just kind of did it in a real sneaky way, said no youth outreach, no leadership development, because they knew you can stand on the Bible, you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't do those two things, you'll be the only one pretty soon. As a side note, this is why so many of our MOVE initiatives are related to the next generation. It's why last week we took an all-time record, 2,597 people to high school camp. It's like last week, across all of our campuses, we had 114 high schoolers surrender to Jesus in baptism, with more this weekend as conversations continue. But it's why when you talk to our student ministry members, the students themselves, the number they will talk about the most is 143,556, because this is the number of middle and high school students within close distance of any one of our campuses, and this is the number that our high school and middle schools are running after, because they're going to say, not on our watch are people not going to know grace, not on our watch are people not going to know truth, not on our watch are people going to have lack the opportunity to come and see the one who has saved us, the one who has set us free. And our goal is not to have 2,500 people at high school camp, our goal is to have 144,000 people at high school camp one day. I don't know where we'll go, but we'll figure it out. But the part of that communism story I want us to focus on more so today is the angle of leadership. Most of us don't consider ourselves leaders. In fact, a lot of us have a bad taste about that word because we've seen bad leaders. I found a thread on Reddit that said, how did you know when you had a bad boss? I hope you can't relate to these. One person said, when I looked up how much bail was for assault and started carrying that amount of cash to work. Another, when he told me specific dollar amounts of other people's child support garnishments. Another, when I found meth and syringes in his desk drawer. That's a bad boss. When there was literally a national disaster and FEMA told everyone to stay off the road and our boss made us drive to work anyway. Another, when he told me that I'm to answer the phone whenever he calls, even if I'm in the bathroom. That's weird. When my boss asked me to reschedule my son's hip surgery because it wasn't convenient to him, and here's the saddest one, when I cried going to and from work every day. Like, that's bad leadership. And when we hear the word leadership, most of us don't even think of ourselves, but because most of us don't have the title of president or CEO. But leadership is simply influence. And you may not have the title of president or principal, but you are called by Jesus to influence those around you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, so we work hard to persuade others. The communists figured out, if Christians don't influence others, the church dies. Because in this series, we're trying to grow our resilience so we can bend but not break in a darkening world. We need to be people of influence. This does bring to mind social media influencers. 8 to 12-year-olds were asked what they wanted to be when they grew up. Do you know what the answer was 30 years ago? It's an astronaut. 30 years ago, the number one answer for 8 to 12-year-olds, what do you want to be when you grow up? Astronaut. Today, the number one thing kids want to be when they grow up, a professional YouTuber. And I thought that was pretty sad until I realized that the most popular YouTubers make on average over $40 million a year, more than most professional athletes. And by the way, I'm part of the problem. I mean, if you surf through my YouTube feed, you see one channel that's an Australian golfer who talks fun and teaches you how to be a bogey golfer. You'd see a guy who finds lawns that are 3 feet high and he mows them so they're pristine as golf courses. It's so satisfying. You'd see a guy who pressure washes driveways and I just watch it get clean. It's amazing. I watch another guy for some reason who builds tunnels in his backyard. I don't know why I do this. And I know you're judging me for how weird I am for my YouTube feed. But if I looked at your YouTube feed, I would judge you for how weird you are so we can still be friends. Today we're gonna learn to be influencers. In another survey of 13 to 38-year-olds, they were asked, if you were given the opportunity, would you become a social media influencer? And 1 in 8 of them said, oh, I already am. My prayer today is that if you ask somebody from Southeast Christian Church, do you want to become an influencer? 100% of us would say, well, if you mean someone who dispels darkness with light, I already am. So in this series, King Hezekiah in the Bible, who lived 2,700 years ago, is our example of resilience. Last week, we learned courage from him. We got to be like Hezekiah and step into things we're afraid of. Today, we're going to build on that and take other people with us. Once again, we have a handout for you with fill in the blanks. So I want you to get that out. This is a way that we're gonna extra engage our mind and heart. I hope you took last week's with you, put it somewhere where you saw it every day, and God reminded you of the scriptures and the lessons from scripture to get that more in your consciousness. We're gonna do the same thing this week. And just like last week, you can use guilt as a tool. Stare down the person next to you if they're not doing it, elbow them until they take notes. The story of Hezekiah is in 3 books of the Bible. Today we're gonna start in 2 Kings, then jump to 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings 18, he, Hezekiah, revolted against the king of Assyria, refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines. Let me give you the context here. Tribute to Assyria simply meant that Assyria was a powerful country and they had said, hey, pay us money every year or we're gonna bring our army and kill you. So for several years, the country of Judah had been doing this. When Hezekiah becomes king, he says, no, we're not doing that anymore. We're just revolting against our enemies. We're gonna be independent. Every person who wants to be a person of influence, write this down, must learn to fight. Now that sounds weird. Doesn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? Yes, he does. So let's put this in context. I wanna show you scripture that is wild and awesome. It's found in the book of Judges chapter 3, and the author is introducing what happens in the book of Judges. I'll just give you an overall picture in case you don't know. In the book of Judges, what happened throughout the whole book over and over is the cycle of the people of God would turn away from God. They'd be conquered by a foreign enemy. God would send them a judge who would deliver them from the enemy and bring them back to God. That cycle happens over and over in the book of Judges. But as the author is introducing these stories, here's what he writes. These are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. Isn't that interesting? God left evil in the world to teach his people how to fight. There is evil in our world today for which you need to learn to fight. Now, we're not talking about being a vigilante. We're not trying to become like a superhero and thwarting law enforcement. We honor law enforcement and are thankful that they do their jobs well. But Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. He says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, we're in a war. Even the words of Jesus communicate this. In his most famous sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. He does not say, blessed are the weak. Jesus is never described as weak. Gentle? Yes. Humble? Yes. Weak? Never. In fact, it's been said that a more accurate translation of his most famous sermon would be, blessed are those who know how to use a sword, but keep it sheathed. Because if you're just weak, there's no virtue in gentleness. You don't have a choice. It's only when you've learned to be dangerous that being meek is a virtue. Think of martial arts. In martial arts, you're not learning to fight to instigate trouble. You're learning to fight so you can keep peace, so you can be an agent of good. So learning to fight for the Christian means gaining wisdom. It means growing in discipline. It means learning to accurately and articulately use your voice. That's how we learn to fight. And when you know how to use a sword but keep it sheathed, you're someone worth following. You're an influencer. Second point, we'll move on, because last week we saw that Hezekiah, as soon as he became king, had a big worship service. And if you remember, I put some references up here that we summarized 20 verses about their sacrifices. That actually goes on for about three chapters of the Bible. But then in 2 Chronicles 31 is a key phrase. The king also made a personal contribution. Now, I love this phrase. Because as king, he can do whatever he wants. He could have told everybody else, you all bring the animals, I'll watch. But he went first. He knew leaders are the example. Influencers, here's what you write down, influencers go first. Influencers know, I'm not gonna ask permission, I'm not gonna wait for a sign, I'm just going. Now occasionally, this will get you in trouble. For example, a few years ago, when we just had two kids, we had a 3 and a 1-year-old. Our one daughter is our oldest. She was 3 at the time. And it was fall. Christmas pictures for our Christmas cards were coming up. My wife had that schedule. It was a big deal. We already paid the photographer and thinking, you know, it was a big thing. And she was lamenting before the pictures how Reagan's hair was a mess and we needed to get her a haircut before the day came for these pictures. Well, it's Christmas time, we're budgeting gifts, you know, photographer, all this stuff, our budget's tight. I'm thinking, man, I don't think we can afford one more thing like a haircut. And then I thought, I've got scissors. Oh, yeah. My wife comes in the bathroom and Reagan has half a haircut. And I'll just skip to the end of the story and let you know there may have been tears, there may have been canceled pictures, the word mullet may have been thrown around, and I've never touched my daughter's hair since. That is a case where I should not have gone first. But in spiritual leadership, going first is a theme in Scripture. John 13, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. 1 Corinthians 11, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who taught the word of God to you, follow the example of their faith. Now, the reason this is hard is because sometimes you went first and it didn't go well. You got made fun of. You fell on your face. Everybody was watching. You thought you did the right thing. In retrospect, it wasn't the right thing. And the business failed, and the invite to church got rejected, and asking the girl out was a waste. Listen, it's a risk. That's why this week is built on last week. Last week, we had to gain courage if we want to be resilient. We're building on that to say, based on that courage, we're going to influence others. But what it means is to say, hey, I'm going first, whether you come or not. So how do you need to go first? Maybe you're saying to your family, hey, I don't think we should watch that show anymore. It just fills our head with bad things. Maybe you're saying, we're not going to have sex again until we get married. Doesn't honor God. Maybe you're saying to a friend, hey, nothing wrong with enjoying alcohol, but you just drink too much. Maybe you're saying, I forgive you. And listen, I get it. Those things are scary. Your palms get sweaty. Your heart begins to race because when you think of going first, you wonder, am I going to look stupid? Maybe I'm not even right. What if it doesn't work? But they should. And all those fears are real. But you want to grow in resilience, which means you got to go first. Influencers got to fight. Got to go first. Next thing is 2 Chronicles 30. As Hezekiah's instituting these reforms, he asks other people to come with him. Look at verse 6. At the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judah. They carried letters that said, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who've survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Don't be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and became an object of derision as you have seen. Don't be stubborn as they were. But submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God, so his fierce anger will turn away from you. You can just feel the desperate passion he's begging these people, return to God. If you want to influence others, you have to make the ask. Make the ask. My favorite story of making the ask comes from Marcus Buckingham. He used to work for the Gallup organization, and he tells of one time when an international sales company hired Gallup to help them out. They sat him down and said, hey, listen, our biggest problem cutting into profits and effectiveness is simple turnover. We have to find somebody new. We got to train them. They got to build up rapport with the clients. And if we could cut down turnover, everybody would benefit. Gallup said, we gotcha. So Gallup got to work, and they interviewed everybody who quit working for the sales company over the last number of years. They gathered all kinds of data. They sat down with the leaders of the company and said, hey, we think we figured this out. They said, every single person who's quit has the exact same thing in common, and only one thing. They all reported to us that the reason they quit is because when they would make a cold call on the phone or knocking on a door, they had a pit in their stomach that made them feel like they were about ready to throw up, and they didn't like that feeling, so they went and got a job where they wouldn't have to do that. So go find people who don't have that feeling. Company's like, great, thank you. They got to work. A few months later, they call Gallup back and say, hey, we think something's off. This didn't work, and we're just struggling to find anybody who fits that. Gallup said, okay, we'll get back to work. They said, this time, give us the list of all the people who are the top performers and who have been there a really long time. They sat down with each of these people, interrogated them. They came back to the leaders and said, okay, we think we've actually got it this time. There's one thing these people have in common, and only one thing. Every single one of them reported that when I'm making a cold call, either on the phone or knocking on a door, I get a pit in my stomach. It almost makes me feel like I'm going to throw up. But then I envision a better future where I make the sale, and that makes it all worth it, because even though some people say no, the ones that say yes achieve the vision, and that's why I do this. And they said, find those people and you'll be good. Very few people get excited about asking other people to sacrifice, to do something hard. But the reason the resilient person does it is because I'm not asking for me, I'm asking for the mission. Check out this important phrase in this story. Then they took their places at the temple. Why? As prescribed in the law of Moses. Hezekiah did it for the sake of the mission. It wasn't about Hezekiah, it was about God. And because of that, I'd ask you, what ask do you need to make for the sake of the mission? Maybe this week you need to ask your spouse, hey, what do you think about increasing our giving? Maybe you ask some other teenagers, hey, we're starting a group Bible study before school this fall. Maybe you asked your small group, hey, let's take our growth to the next level. Let's go on a mission trip together. Maybe you asked that person you've been pouring into for months on end, finally offer them the invite to church. Hey, I want you to come to At the Movies with me at Southeast. It's going to be a lot of fun. And when that moment comes of the ask, I know you get a pit in your stomach, but you remember, this is for the sake of the mission. And although some people will say no, the ones that say yes will make it all worth it. I have an ask for you. I'm scared to say it. Because in all of our buildings, a whole lot of us have built a muscle of resistance up to this question. I want to ask, will you join the mission and be on a serving team in this church? If so, you text SERVE to 733-733. And this isn't Kyle's mission. This isn't Carl's mission. This is God's mission. The church is Christ's bride and his chosen vehicle to reach the world. And because we're talking about other people following your example as an influencer, I want you to think, are you living in such a way that other people should follow your example when it comes to serving in church? Because this is not a show put on by a few. This is a community served by all. And those of you who don't serve, if everyone else followed your example, the reality is this place would die. And we want you to be the example, so next time you see 114 high schoolers baptized in a weekend, you know, I didn't cause that, but I was a part of that. Resilient people are people of influence, so we want to learn to fight. We go first. We make the ask. Next, after Hezekiah tells everybody, hey, come worship, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10, the runners went from town to town throughout Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as the territory of Zebulun. They went all over the area. But most of the people just laughed, made fun of them, which is a helpful biblical reminder that when you make the ask, sometimes people will laugh at you. However, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Probably not as many as Hezekiah wished. I wonder when the crowd showed up if he was disappointed. But look at how the people who didn't laugh responded, verse 1. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they went nuts on worshiping fake gods. They smashed all the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, removed the pagan shrines and altars, then they went home. So they were on fire, saying, we're going to get rid of anything and everything that takes people away from God. They were sold out. Here's what I want you to notice. Hezekiah didn't waste time trying to convince the cynics who were laughing to come with him. Instead, he goes with the people who want it. The way we say it is this, run with the runners. Maybe you've heard that African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. A phrase we use around here a lot is find your crew, meaning something deeper than just finding your golf buddies or finding the girls you go to ladies' night out with. It means who are the people who know the dark inside of you, who know the weight you carry, who share the joys you experience, who you welcome it when they call you out. As you seek to influence others following the example of Hezekiah, are you spending all your time trying to convince people who refuse to be influenced, or are you influencing people who want to be led? Jesus did this. When you look through this at the Gospels, Jesus always made time for someone who had an honest question. But if somebody was cynical and not really interested in Jesus and what he had to say, he would flat out bash them to their face. So John chapter 3, Jesus meets with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night because he has questions. He says, Jesus, what does it mean to be born again? That doesn't make sense to me. And Jesus patiently answers his question. Even though this guy didn't even want to be seen in daylight with Jesus, he has an honest question. Jesus answers him. Flip over to Mark chapter 12, group of people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in heaven, and everybody knows that. But they asked Jesus a question to say, hey, Jesus, we got a question about heaven if you're so smart. If a woman marries a series of men because each one of them dies, which one's she married to in heaven? They don't even care. They don't believe in heaven. So Jesus just bashes them. He goes, you guys don't even know the Bible. Even Jesus knew, I can't lead people who don't want to be led. Now, when we say run with the runners, we're not saying isolate yourself from non-believers. If you do that, you're in active disobedience to Jesus. We just talked about John 3, where Jesus meets a non-believer in the middle of the night. If you isolate yourself from non-believers, if people did that, none of us would be in. When we say run with the runners, we're not saying run with the healthy and ignore the hurting. That also is not the way of Jesus. If you're supposed to ignore the hurting, again, none of us would be in. We're saying, I'm not gonna force feed one person when somebody else is hungry. We're just agreeing with Charles Spurgeon, who said, give me a dozen men who are sold out for God and I'll change the world. Even Jesus said, there are sheep and there are wolves. And the example we see from King Hezekiah is he doesn't try to turn wolves into sheep. Maybe you saw that movie, The Grizzly Man, with the horrific story of Timothy Treadwell. Timothy Treadwell lived among coastal brown bears in Katmai National Park in Alaska for 13 summers, and he bragged about befriending these coastal brown bears, and he would hug them and wrestle with them, and the tragic, predictable end of the story is he was killed and eaten by a brown bear. And I look at that story and I think, how could somebody be so naive and so stupid? But then I look at myself and think, how often have I tried to waste time getting wolves to like me and wolves to follow me and wolves to agree with me and tied my personal security of how I view myself to a wolf? Scripture even says over and over, when I do that, the wolf isn't the problem, I'm the problem. Look at Proverbs, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, you'll be like them. Proverbs 13, instead walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Proverbs 12, the godly give good advice to their friends, wicked will lead you astray. You may have heard that you're the average of your 10 closest friends. Meaning if you look at your 10 closest friends in your life, their average fitness level is probably your fitness level. And if you look at your 10 closest friends, their spiritual maturity is probably your spiritual health. And if you look at your 10 closest friends, this one's actually been studied in great detail, their average income is your income. Some of you are like, note to self, get richer friends. Run with the runners. Hezekiah's runners get laughed at, so they move on. It's really the exact same thing Jesus says to his 12 disciples when he sends them on a short-term mission trip. He says, hey, listen, if one town doesn't accept you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Don't even take, the dust of the town's not even worth going with you. Go to somebody who wants it. It's like in marathons, they have pacers. So if you want to run a 4-hour marathon, you find the guy with the 4-hour sign, you stick with him, you'll finish in 4 hours. You want to run a 3.5-hour marathon, you find the lady with the 3.5-hour sign, you stick with her, you'll finish in 3.5 hours. This is what we're talking about, is are you running with people who are going the pace you want to go to the destination at which you want to arrive? If you follow Christ, you are called to be a person of influence. You are called to be an example who occasionally says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If you're normal, there will be times when you say, I don't want to be an influencer. I don't want to go first. And I would just tell you, this is one aspect of what it means to pick up your cross and follow. William Shakespeare said in Twelfth Night, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. And I would substitute the word influence. I'd say some are born as influencers, some achieve influence, and some have influence thrust upon them. And if you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, influence has been thrust upon you. It is yours, whether you choose it or not. If you have not handed the keys to Jesus, you need to know that when you get baptized, that's what you're signing up for. You're joining a mission. Maybe you've learned to fight with aggression and manipulation. Maybe you've gone first only in selfishness. Maybe the only times you make the ask is if it benefits you. Maybe you've run with anybody at any time in any direction, and it hadn't gotten you anywhere, so it left you alone, broken, and empty. What you need to know is Jesus did these things. Jesus learned to fight. Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He went first. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to serve himself, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. He made the ask. Luke 9:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow. And he runs with the runners. Matthew 12:50, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my sister and brother and mother. So if you want endless second chances, if you want to join the best mission in the world, if you want heaven when you die and the best way to live right now, repent and be baptized, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. About a month ago, I ran into a friend I hadn't seen in several years. I'd last seen him early in his marriage, and he had just gotten married, I believe, and his wife was beautiful and fun and passionate Christ follower, and he was committed to work in church for the rest of his life. They got married and just set out on an adventure, and they started raising a family and had a few kids I heard about from afar. But I hadn't seen him in several years. I know he's working in another church, you know, kind of three away now, and I said, what's going on in your life? He said, well, got a somber look on his face. A couple years ago, my wife started asking some weird questions. And 2 years ago exactly, she said, hey, just so you know, I do not believe in Jesus anymore. I'm not going to church. I am not a Christian. And he was filled with confusion and shame, self-doubt. He said every 6 months for a while, they got in a huge blow-up fight until one time everything finally clicked with them and they were in the middle of a big fight and he said, so are you telling me the only way you're gonna believe in Jesus again is if Jesus himself walks through our front door? She thought about it for a second, then said, yeah, I think the only way I'd ever believe in Jesus again is if Jesus himself walked through that front door. And then he looked at me with a calm determination that showed both grit and humility. And he said, Carl, here's what I know. Jesus is not walking through that front door. He's sending me. You have people in your life you love. And when you look at their life, you know they are so lost and Jesus is what they need. And they're trying so many things, but they just need real hope and real freedom. And for some reason that I do not understand, God has literally, Scripture says, orchestrated everything in the history of the world so that what stands between the one you love and true freedom is you. He's sending you through that door. So following Jesus demands, not asks, that you are a person of influence. God has called you to be an influencer. And I doubt you'll get thousands of Instagram followers, make millions on YouTube, build a big TikTok following, but you will be someone who brings light to the darkness and hope to the lost. So let me remind you of the words of Jesus and Paul. You're the light of the world. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So imitate God in everything you do because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. Father in heaven, we can't do this without you. We know when you call us the light of the world, that means we're simply reflecting you. And God, I hope you explain to us one day why you don't walk through that front door. Because God, we have people in our lives for whom it seems it would literally take a miracle for them to find true hope and freedom. But God, the one miracle they need happened 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday. And we know that you have put your Holy Spirit in us to empower us, convict us, guide and lead us so we can bring grace and truth to a lost and hurting world. Give us courage, and may we be people of influence. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.